bring you greetings from Grangetown Baptist Church, where I've been for the past 9 years. And I'm able to be here today because it's my Sunday off. I only get to preach elsewhere when I have a Sunday off and I'm supposed to be resting. But I love you so much, so couldn't help it when I was invited to share a word with you. Tonight I'm going to speak on the guidance of the Spirit. The guidance of the Spirit. Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her, all loaded with equipment for the rain forests east of the Andes. They sought no advice, just a few phrases to converse with the Indians. She writes, "Sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident, and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing?" She suggests that we often ask God for too little. We know what we need. A yes or no answer, please, to a simple question. Or perhaps a road sign. Something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when you look at the rendering in the original language, it's fascinating how Jesus here is using God's title. It's not the simple way it's rendered in English, which you read in the Koine Greek. The Koine Greek has ego eimi. When translated, it's I am. I am. And he says that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So he's using God's title. And when you look at Pauline's epistle, Paul would often say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making them equal. For many Christians, Jesus is the son of the carpenter, or maybe the son of God. And that's how far that theology goes. But he's more than that. He said in John 10:30, he will use ego eimi, I and my Father are one. That's what he says there. And on one occasion, the Jews understood him and they were going to stone him because of what he said. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I go, amen. He leads me. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step, my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, this is the way. By faith now walk ye in it. And I'm glad that it is so. Today is enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his Son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one. There's a little chorus we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And sometimes I wonder if we really mean the words we sing. When we sing those words, profound as they are, whether we mean them or we just sing them because of the melody line, it's so pretty, so good to hear. Some of us are addicted, if I may put it that way, to old hymns. I was brought up on old hymns. I was a chorister in the Presbyterian Church. I sang the Handels and Hallelujah choruses, Gloria in the Excelsis. And I still love them. And I often say, I'm like a bridge between the so-called modern and old. But I tend to ask, when we come to picking songs, whether we pick them based on, oh, we haven't sung this for a long time, all the words are nice, all the melody line is good. Do we bring God in the equation? Do we go to Him and say, lead us in choosing what you would prefer to be sung today? And when we sing it, that we may bring you honor and glory. I'd like to submit to us in humility that when we worship God, the only one who matters is God Himself. And we should be seeking to impress Him, if I may put it that way, to please Him. Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And do not conform yourselves any longer to the world, but in what is pleasing and good and acceptable will of God. Our gracious Lord, speak again as you did this morning into our lives. Let hope well up in us. May we be encouraged, may we be stirred, may we be motivated for you as witnesses who live day by day for you and who are sensitive to your promptings on a moment-by-moment basis. May our walk with you be intentional. May it be purposeful. May it be Holy Spirit-guided, we pray. For we ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm reading the first 10 verses. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now how I pray to be so with Siloam. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Up after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'd like to say that it is an irony to set about in seeking to do God's will and yet leave Him out. Most of us as churches or as members of churches are preoccupied with programs. And sometimes we've seen it done elsewhere and it was successful. So we pinch the idea and we repeat it. My text tonight will be verses 4 through 10. And I'd like to ask this question. How does the Holy Spirit guide the believer? I remember many years ago, in the late 70s, I had a call to go into ministry. I was working full-time in this job, and I was pursuing, as it were, to qualify as an accountant. But God was saying something else. At the point, I lost interest in accounting and went to Bible college part-time. Nobody had asked me. I went part-time and paid my way through. And I did that for a number of years. 4 years, I think. And it came time that I had to go full-time, finish, and perhaps go into ministry. I told my parents, but my godly parents said, especially my mom, very godly woman, said, why don't you carry on part-time as you've been doing? Because I didn't know who was going to sponsor me. I was stepping out in faith. I was going to burn my bridges behind me as a young man. But God was leading the way. It was God. Immediately I finished Bible college, I didn't know where I was going to go next. But before the term ended, the faculty, which is the lecturers and the staff, had met and decided on my fate. And they were also being led by God. They had given me an invitation to become one of the lecturers, one of the teachers, without writing an application, without going for an interview. And I remember that evening when I got the letter, when I opened it eventually, how I wet that letter with my tears. It was too much to bear. I was supposed to have gone to the Baptist seminary, but something happened that I didn't go. I didn't go for the entrance exam, so I didn't go to the Baptist college. I would have been a Baptist minister straight away. But here I've been sponsoring myself. But I forgot to mention the fact that at every stage, my fees were paid. I didn't have to pay. And books I needed for my study were provided for by Christian brothers and sisters. God was leading the way. My sons have been asking, how do you know God's will? How does God lead? And it's fascinating. I said, sometimes he gives you only a foothold. That's all he has said. Take a step. But we read in the Bible how the just shall live by faith, don't we? And for me, coming from where I come from, I mean the school of thought or the theological persuasion, I take the word of God seriously. I take it at its face value. When it says by faith, it's by faith and nothing else. Now, in order to help us think through our theme or the question for the evening, there are three principles I have, as usual, in answering the question, how does the Holy Spirit guide the believer? First of all, he forbids. If we remember the text we read, Paul and co. wanted to go some way. And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit said no. And as they went, verse 4, through the cities they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to, after they had come to Mysia rather, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. Preaching the word, we are supposed to preach the word. Is that not true? We are supposed to preach in season and out of season. And here the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go there. No. He leads. And I always use Jesus as my example. He was all-knowing. He knew where to preach. He knew where not to preach. He knew when to visit people's homes and eat with them. He knew when to heal and so on and so forth. And we don't have that advantage. So what do? I lean on Him. I rely on Him. God's guidance was at first negative. Evidently, the missionary party first attempted to go to the western province of Asia, whose leading city was Ephesus. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Possibly, this should be understood as the Phrygian region of Galatia. They then proceeded north to eastern Mysia and tried to enter Bithynia. But again, they were prevented from going. By the Spirit of Jesus. How these hindrances were accomplished is not stated. It may have been circumstances, a word of prophecy, a vision, or some other phenomenon. At any rate, God planned for people in both Ephesus and Bithynia to hear the gospel at a later time. One song says, in His time He makes all things beautiful. And the old hymn says, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. His kairos moment, His guidance, little by little. And someone said, God's grace would not take us where, no, God's will rather would not take us where His will would not reach us. God doesn't speak above us. He speaks at our level. I remember Reverend John Bergin many years ago when we did homiletics preaching in Maranatha Bible College, which is now Maranatha University. He used to say, when you preach, you put the cookies at the level of the dwarfs and the giraffes. You put them where the giraffes could reach them and the dwarfs could reach them. In other words, you place them where it's reachable. God's word must go forth. But it must go forth in His time, in His place. God called me. And when He called, what did He want me to do? Did He want me to be a Baptist minister? He didn't say that to me. Did He want me to teach in Bible college? He didn't say that to me. But I knew His calling was on my life. And for the next 15 years after graduation, I was in Maranatha Bible College. I went for further theological training and also came here, over here to study further. I'd been to Nigeria. I studied in Jos Ekwa Seminary. And then I came over to the Baptist College here. He was guiding me step by step. I'd like to submit to us, brothers and sisters, that God is interested in our lives. And He wants to guide us every step of the way. God has plans for your life. You are not an accident. You are included in His commonwealth. You are included in His kingdom. If it meant you alone in the world, Jesus would have come to die for you all the same. And as I said this morning, I'd like to repeat it again. You are peculiar. That's what the Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 1. You are royal. You are holy. You have been transformed out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what God has done in your life. And He's still at work. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "My Father works, hitherto I work." And He also said, "As long as it's day, we must do the will of Him who sent me." He also said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And to finish it. Not for one single day can I discern my way. But this I surely know. He who gives the day will show the way. So I securely go. And this was said by John Oxenham. An old sailor repeatedly got lost at sea. So his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. "Use it, old boy," they told him. The next time he went out in his boat, he followed their advice and took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find land. Finally, he was rescued by his friends. Disgusted and impatient with him, they asked, "Why didn't you use that compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble." The sailor responded, "I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept on pointing southeast." Can you imagine? That old sailor was so certain he knew which way was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. To do so, he tossed it aside as worthless and failed to benefit from the guidance it offered. Did you know that some Christians do that to God? We know the way so well, we don't need God. And sometimes the politicians say, "We don't do God." But incidentally, when they leave office, then they start doing God. That's strange. But the issue is the way Western philosophy is. Western philosophy stratifies the sacred from the secular. But biblical philosophy puts both together. One old hymn says, "This is our Father's world. Is there anything in it He didn't create? Why do we assign things to secular? It's His world. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, and all living things. You and I included. It's His world." Let's look at the second point. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? He forewarns us. Verses 8 through 11. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. For many Christians today, God doesn't guide any longer. He did it in the Bible times, but not in our day and age. And that fascinates me, where they got the idea from, I don't know. But is God still at work?
Amen.
He's still at work. And he's the same God. There's a need for combining the Spirit and the Word. We need to know our Word. We need to know the Bible. And we need to walk in the steps of the Holy Spirit as well. They go together. This morning I was saying that some Christians throw away the Holy Spirit. His operations have ceased. It doesn't work today. We have the Bible with us and we wrestle with how to interpret it. And we are still struggling with the hermeneutics of the Bible. As someone said, I will seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. This was said by George Mueller, who used to be in Bristol and operated an orphanage. That man, boy, was a man of faith.
Amen.
He was. And he knew God's leading in his ministry. So he forewarns us. He tells us what is ahead. He stops us from making a mess of our lives. Then he tells us what is ahead. Thirdly, he foreordains. Verses 4 through 11 again. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. And when you read on, they had a vision and they had to go do certain things. The call to Macedonia, for example. Finally, at Troas, a seaport city on the Aegean Sea, near the ancient site of Troy, God gave positive direction by means of a night vision to Paul. Macedonia was a Roman senatorial province corresponding roughly to northern Greece today. The first of the wee sections begins here in Acts, indicating that Luke joined the party of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The how, why, and precise location of Luke's joining the group are left unstated. And I'm not going to argue from silence by attempting anything here. So I leave it as it is. Jesus at one point said to his disciples in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 16, 12 to 14. We don't know it all, do we? We are to keep growing in grace and the knowledge of him. How can we do it? Just reading the Bible is not the complete answer. The Holy Spirit must be our teacher as we read. This morning I was saying how some Christians read the Bible, and during Bible study, I like Bible study. I love it. and spend hours in the Bible. You ask them what is your response to that verse, and they will say, "I feel, I think." Don't tell me that. Tell me what God is saying, not what you think. God has spoken in the Bible. For me, I believe in the verbal planar inspiration of the Bible. And you can't take that away from me. I don't care in what age I am living. I'm not moving away from that principle. How that the Bible is the Word of God. No, the Bible contains the Word of God. So the Bible, in one hand, and the Holy Spirit in the other hand, will be good enough for the Christian who means business, who means their walk with the Lord. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He will lead and guide you into all truth. He guided the apostles just as the Lord said he would. And we find these truths in the epistles in particular. The Spirit of God came to these men at Pentecost and he guided them in the truth, both in their preaching and in their writing. Can you imagine what a church we would have if we were guided by God's Word and God's Spirit in the real sense of that expression? We can see how this was fulfilled in the apostles. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has been to complete the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The epistles glorify Christ and show him as the head of the church. They speak of his coming again to establish his kingdom. The epistles are the unfolding of the person and ministry of Christ. They also tell of things to come. And certainly the book of Revelation does this. Notice the seven steps that are here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide, secondly, he will guide you into all truth. Thirdly, he will not speak of himself. Fourthly, he shall speak whatsoever he shall hear. So it is, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Fifthly, he will show you things to come. Do you want to know things to come? Do you want to know the direction God is leading this church? Then the Holy Spirit will guide. That's what he does best. Sixthly, he shall glorify Jesus. Do we glorify him? This morning I was talking about hypocritical, or superficial religion. And we can do the somersaulting and all the dancing and yet not succeed in worshiping God. We can pray in all the tongues of men, of angels, and yet be far from having worshipped God. Vernon McGee says, in the seventh point, he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is like a conduit. He receives from God the Father and God the Son and brings that to us. He's there for us, in effect. He is there to aid us every step of the way. He is there to encourage us. He's there to comfort us when we are needing to be comforted. Some of us are too busy for religion. Evangelist Paul Rader had many a talk with a banker in New York. The banker would reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed and the banker seriously overworked, was sent to a sanatorium for complete rest. One day God spoke to Paul Rader. The message was clear. Go and speak to the banker. Rader obeyed, catching a train and going with all speed to the sumptuous sanatorium. Arriving at the facility, Rader saw the banker standing in the doorway. "Oh, Rader," said the banker, "I'm so glad to see you. I received your telegram," said Rader. "That's impossible," said the banker. "I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up. I didn't send it." "That may be," said Rader, "but your messenger came by way of heaven." Paul Rader found his friend and a deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect Savior. That man accepted Christ, and his heart was filled with joy. Rader said, "Did you ever see the sky so blue or the grass so green?" Rader replied, "Sometimes we sing, 'Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen.'" Suddenly, the banker leaned against Paul Rader and fell into his arm, dead. Perhaps you like I have spent some time in a sailboat, relying on the boat to keep us afloat. We slide across the water, propelled by a gentle breeze. Yet within the confines of the shores, I have the opportunity and responsibility of guiding the rudder to determine the direction of travel. Is that not similar to living within the will of God? As Christians, we must rest upon God to sustain us, and upon the breath of His Spirit to empower us. Yet within His moral boundaries, we each have the opportunity and responsibility to determine our course. With the words of Steve Preeb. So what have we been discussing concerning the question, how does the Holy Spirit guide the believer? We looked at three principles briefly. And the first one was by forbidding us. The second one was by forewarning us. And the third point was by foreordaining His will for our lives. May these things be occurring in your life on a daily basis, on a regular basis. May God Himself be your guide. May He be your sustainer and upholder. May you receive of Him freely, grace upon grace. The old hymn says, "Why did He love me? I never can tell. Why did He suffer to save me from sin? Nothing but grace from above should have conceived such a story of love. Grace, grace, infinite grace. Grace, grace, infinite grace from the cross of Calvary. Lord, I commit your beloved into your hands, who have heard what you had to say to them tonight. That in your time, in your will, your purposes might be revealed in their life. Make them channels of blessing May your spirit flow through them again and again. Make them beneficiaries of your power divine. Other lives as they come into contact with each other. This is my humble prayer tonight. Because we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.